How are you this evening? It's good. I went back there and told Wayne, I said, now you mark it down and let people know that we've got everybody in the center section tonight. This is a first for me. I've never accomplished this before. Gail said, for those of you who are watching on Facebook, hi, how are you? It's good to see you this evening. We're starting things a little different tonight, and we've got people in three different locations and doing three different things. And I ask all the group here at the church, we're meeting in the sanctuary tonight mainly to see whether how many was going to be here. And my plan is to move somewhere where we have tables that we can sit around. And that is the plan. But for tonight, and the plan is also to continue to do Zoom and continue to do Facebook, and possibly because of the situation, do Zoom and allow people to get in on Zoom, and that way they can comment back and forth. Facebook is kind of a one-way communication, and with Zoom, if we put them on the big screen over there, they'll almost look as big as you folks do here. So some of them might not appreciate me saying it like that, but... Anyway, that's we're looking at a lot of different alternatives. As I said, in doing all this, our goal is to help really disciple people in a better way. And maybe what we have been doing, it's not that what we've been doing has been wrong, but we're going to give it a try. And if it doesn't work, I'm the one that takes the blame. And if it does work, I'm the one that gets credit. I'm kidding. Yeah, you'll keep me humble, right? So anyway, it's good to see you, and I'm glad that you're here. We've got a group, of young adults down in the Family Life Center. Part of that, we had originally talked about them doing somewhere else, but then we began to realize with kids and everything that gym might be a wonderful place for the kids to play while mom and dad are doing small group. And so that we kind of shifted that. If you haven't already noticed, this has been a work in progress, and we've never done it before, and so we're trying to figure it out as we're going along. We've looked at a lot of different resources, and so tonight we're going to do this. We're going to shift a little bit for Sunday night, okay? And the reason I say that is most of the time on Sunday night we would sing songs, make the announcements, which I'm going to make the announcements here in just a second. I would get up and I would preach. Now, you know me well enough to know I've been your pastor for 3 years. You know me well enough to know that once I get started, it's hard to get me shut up. And please don't say amen just yet, okay? But we're gonna move our Sunday nights more to like our Wednesday night where we talk back and forth. And you don't have to talk, you don't have to do anything, but if you have something that you want to say, feel free to say it. If it's going to be a long sentence, give me some breaks in there so I can translate for those people who are on Facebook because they can't hear you. And so that it'll be important for them to be able to hear and know what the question is or know what the statement is. And so, but we're going to have a good time tonight. But let's pray. And then we're going to get, I'll get the announcements, and then we'll get started. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time to be together. It is so good to be in your presence. Your word tells us that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst of them, and there's more than two or three here. So we know you are here. And we're grateful, Lord, that you are here to speak to us, to help us, to make this time profitable. We don't want to just come together for the sake of coming together. We don't want to just do small groups for the sake of doing small groups. We want it to be profitable so that people will come into a closer relationship with you. And so I pray, Father, that tonight as we look into your word, as we look into it, to this most famous sermon, the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, as we continue through that, may your Holy Spirit move on our hearts, especially tonight, Lord, because we're going to deal with something that we all face, and at least a lot of us do. And so, Lord, I ask you that you would bless us and that you would help us and that tonight you would receive glory and honor. But, Lord, may in our giving you glory and honor, may our hearts and lives be touched and may we be changed in this particular area that we're going to talk about tonight. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. We have been looking at through the Sermon on the Mount, and We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and you already see the title on the screen for those of you who are in here, and the title is, What About Worry? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who has problems with that, but the book of James does tell us to confess our faults, as the King James Version says it. The New International Version says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. This is one of those topics that a lot of people, at least I hope I'm not the only one. So there was my confession. You know, a lot of people have problems with worry. And they now, if you do, if you don't, may God bless you and may your tribe increase. But for a lot of us, we do worry. And so, you know, I've heard all kinds of cute little phrases. You know, I've heard people say, oh, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Just go ahead and bop them on top of their heads, you know. Or worry is like a merry-go-round. You go round and round, but you don't cover much ground. But then if you want to get into a very spiritual aspect of this, let me give you one that I really think probably is true. And so we move from the cute to the true. Don't you like that? Worry is the flesh trying to know things God didn't intend for it to know. Ooh. That one stings just a little bit, doesn't it? Okay, worry is the flesh trying to know things God didn't intend for it to know. I've heard a lot of people say that God has three or four ways of answering prayer. One of those ways of answering prayer is yes, and one of those ways is no, and the other one is wait. And for, yes. Okay, Ellen asked, when does the wait become a no? And I don't have an answer for that. Don't you like that answer? And so you begin to go through these things, and you do wonder at times, when does the wait become a no? Or has it been no, and we've just not willing, and now this, you're going to love my answer here. Has it been no all along, and we've just not been willing to accept it? But this thing of worry, you know. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 25 down through verse 34, and then we're going to talk about it just a little bit. Jesus says here, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I have heard all my life that worry is sinful. I mean, I've heard that all my life. And every time that I would hear someone say that worry is sinful, I wanted to tell them how much I appreciated them, because they made me feel like Paul, where he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that he was the worst of sinners. I felt like if that was the case, then I'm right there with Paul, and I don't know what his problem was, but worry is mine, you know. And from time to time, and Susie will vouch for this, she's sitting here. That's the thing about being married over 40 years, you know, she knows me pretty well. And she will tell you that at times that I can be a terrible worrier. I get something on my mind and it's just there. And so if this isn't for anybody else in this room, if it is not for anybody on Facebook, this may be for William tonight, okay? Now, I won't go and talk to you individually and ask you the questions or anything like that. But instead of listening to what everybody else says about worry, we're going to look at what Jesus says about worry. And if we take it to heart, I think it might be able to change our outlook on this thing. I want to read to you a quote by Myron Augsburger, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, I have 3 points, and probably I should have done a handout, and next week we'll have a handout. This quote from Myron Augsburger came out of the Communicator's Commentary, Volume 1, page 94. Here's what he said, and this is where the 3 points of the lesson tonight come from. Worry is irreverent, for it fails to recognize the God who gave us life and is sustaining it. Worry is irrelevant, for it does not change things, nor does it help us in coping with problems. And worry is irresponsible. It burns up energy without using it to apply constructive action to the problem. Okay, Gail said he's seen worry be harmful to your health. And how many people do you know that are really chronic worriers that have ulcers, or they have stomach issues, or they have those kinds of things? Yeah. It can affect us in a lot of different ways. And when I read this quote as I was getting ready for this, I thought, oh my goodness, those are 3 wonderful points. And so you already know what the points are. And so we're going to look at it. And he first of all says that worry is irreverent. Now we don't. That's one of those words that we would use for someone who'd come in here and something awful, you know. But irreverent. Let me read verses 25 and 26 to you one more time. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air; they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks this question. Are you not much more valuable than they? Wow. Like I said a while ago, I don't think anybody in this group right here would come in and just try to be irreverent. I mean, we might from time to time act immature or even silly. Nah, not this group. But irreverent. We wouldn't come in here and do something to desecrate this place, you know? We wouldn't come in here and shout at each other or do anything like that. But Jesus says, he says here, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. And then he asks, is not life more than food and body more than clothes? We worry about these kinds of things, don't we? I was not part of the Depression era, okay? I'm part of the baby boomer generation. I get in that generation by 4 years. But I've watched a lot of people across the years who were part of that, and they have a different mindset about things than the baby boomers, or even especially these last few generations that have come along, don't they? Yeah. Why is that? They had to live through it, Wayne said. Yeah. They learned what it was like to do without. Yeah. And so I think a lot of that group, and I've told Susie before, and we don't have anybody, you know, of the other generations in here tonight. I've told Susie, I don't know what would happen to a lot of these kids if they suddenly, if the computers go down, we're up a creek without a paddle. Or talk. Yeah. They would have to text to each other, you know, or act like they were to communicate. They don't look ahead for anything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so you know, and please understand, I don't think it's irresponsible of any of us for putting stuff back or for putting, you know, going and doing things like that. I don't think it's irresponsible or irreverent for us to look forward and plan ahead. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I do think when it gets wrong, though, is when that becomes so important that we leave God out of the equation. Okay? Anxiety is... Say it one more time so I can say it to... Anxiety is worry... Okay, worry is anxiety that contradicts trust in God. Okay, I wanted to be sure and say that so that everybody could hear that. That's a whole lot like what you begin to think about that. Wow. I love living in East Tennessee. Now, I'm just going to tell you. And it's not every place that we've ever lived had its own unique beauty. But we go home. We even Oklahoma. That's what Gail asks, Susie. we go home and this morning we saw three deer coming. There's a lot of nights that I go home and let me tell you, when we were living in Louisiana, we were going home. We were within 2 miles of the house when a deer hit us on purpose. Susie says. And so we finally get, she's driving, she gets the car stopped, and she's crying. And I said, Susie, don't worry about the deer, it'll be okay, I think it ran off. She said, I am not worried about the deer, I'm mad because he hit my car. Yeah, he didn't know that she was raised on a farm, and she could have taken care of him, you know. But... And where was I going with? Oh, I look at those animals and I think, how in the world do they survive our winters? And we don't have really bad winters. I mean, we're not from Michigan, where it snows and you can't see anything for weeks and months and days and years, you know. All right. You know, you look at you. How do they? But yet, you have your answer right here. You know. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks that question. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, God is the sovereign creator of this world. And to think that he has done and he's worried about the birds. I mean, Jesus used a sparrow, and we don't think a thing in the world about a sparrow. They fly in, they fly out, you know, but we don't. But yet Jesus talked about the sparrows. And so Myron Augsburger said that worry is irreverent, that it's just like what you just said. It's moving God out of the entire equation. It's not that we are doing it outwardly. But somewhere in all of this, in us fretting about our lives, we're taking God out of the proper place. And please understand, I've already told you tonight, this is as much for me as it is anybody. And God help us not to be irreverent and take God out of his rightful place in this whole process. Well, the next one is worry is irrelevant. Look at verse 27. Now, there's some wording here, so it depends on which version you're reading from, or from which version you're reading as to how this is going to read, okay? Verse 27, the New International Version, says, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" I believe the King James Version says here, a single cubit to your height. And those words are interchangeable. So don't think that one version is saying one thing, one version is saying another, because it's those words can be translated in two different ways, and so that's how you get the discrepancy. But the point of all of this is not whether or not we get taller or live longer. I heard someone say one time that by worrying, we'll shorten our life. Yeah, somebody once asked Uncle Buddy Robinson if pork would keep you from going to heaven, and he said, no, it'll just get you there faster. Now, whether he actually said that or not, I don't know, but I've heard that, you know. But you know, Jesus said that worry is irrelevant in the fact that it doesn't make one bit of difference. Is anybody in here, and I wanted to, if I need to, I'll come and stand by you so that people on Facebook. Is anybody in here willing to talk about a time that you worried about? I want it short, sweet, and to the point, okay? We don't need a long explanation, but is anybody willing to share about a time that you worried about something and when it was all said and done, it didn't matter? Nobody's willing. Yeah, Ellen, come up here and look. And that way they can see you and that way. Hold on just a second. Oh, that handheld is up here, Wayne. Hold on just a second. And that's one, two, three. It's two, I think. That's it. Hi there.
Well, this is a silly thing, but when I was working, sometimes I would go home and I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would think about a check I had cashed. And I would think, oh, my goodness, what if that check was bad and it's going to come back? And, of course, time would go by, and it would be fine. But I have done that several different times, you know, when I was doing something out of the ordinary at work. And then I would think about it later, and it would haunt me.
Yeah. And things like that do bother us. They get next to us, and the bad thing about our minds, at least mine, the bad thing about our minds is it becomes... I'm about to date myself, okay? It becomes an 8-track tape player. You know, those of you who know what what did an 8-track do? Round and round and round, and you could just put it in there, and it would never stop until the tape wore out. And that's, what's that? Call it looping, okay? But if you ever got one of those 8-tracks messed up, you had a problem on your hands, let me tell you, if you didn't tape it back correctly. But and it gets to the point that it does become, you know, it becomes very irrelevant. Whether Jesus is talking about our height or whether he's talking about our lifespan, what we are doing is not going to make any difference. And under the next point, I'm going to talk a little bit about my wife, okay? And I know y'all never heard me do that before, but I'm going to talk a little bit about her. Worry, and this is one of the things that she tells me. Worry is not going to change the problem. You know? Mm-hmm. It's not going to change it. We can get so caught up in those things that, oh my goodness. So worry is irreverent. That's what Myron Augsburger said. And worry is irrelevant. And he finally said, if you remember, I read it to you just a few minutes ago, worry is irresponsible. Now look at verses 28 down through verse 32. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. I'm going to pause there for just a second. I want you to read through this. Okay. Hold on just a second. I want to read this to you one more time. And I want you to see if you catch something. Okay. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That may not do a thing for you, but when I read that and caught something that was said in that, it absolutely thrilled me. What do you think I'm so excited about in that passage? Well, that's you're getting close. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I saw Solomon. And he said, and Solomon wasn't even dressed like these flowers. I had never seen it. And one day I was reading through this passage of scripture. I told Susie about it as we were going home one night. And I was reading through this, and all of a sudden it hit me that Jesus, he's talking to this whole group. And all of a sudden Jesus says to this group, I saw Solomon. Remember, he was God. He was before. He is everlasting. I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these things. If there was an eyewitness to Solomon, Jesus was it. That didn't do a thing for any of you, but it blessed the socks off of me one day. You know, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Myron Augsburg said, worry is irresponsible. It burns up energy without using it to apply constructive action to the problem. It burns up energy without using it to apply constructive action to the problem. I wish I had a dollar for every minute that I've worried about things. Susie does too. She'd quit work. You know? Now, this is all one sermon. Please, we've been taking it bit by bit by bit, okay? This is all one sermon. You know, and all of this that Jesus is saying right here is tied up to all that he has said about laying up treasures for ourselves and who we're going to serve and those things. And Jesus said that the pagans, the people who don't even know God, they run after food and drink and clothes and all those kind of things. If we have ever lived in a consumer culture where people are running after things, it is today. Isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And they will drive long distances just to see. I had a friend this week ask me, he said, are you going to get a new iPhone when they come out? Well, for those of you on Facebook, when I asked that question that my friend asked me, am I going to get a new iPhone? My wife said no. But and then he went on and said, I've already ordered mine. Mine's still working. Yeah. Now y'all see, y'all not for long with me dropping it like that. Y'all see her over playing the piano and she's so cool. This is what I live with, I'm telling you. I'm looping. I may need a place to stay tonight, you know. No, we don't have a doghouse. We do have a back porch, and it's looking pretty good right now, you know. But you think about these things, and people are absolutely consumed with it. They're consumed with it. They're consumed with it to the point that if they don't get it, then God has failed them. I mean, that's the way a lot of people look at it. If I don't have all of these things, the problem is the things eventually become our God. Or the money to get the things becomes our God. I said this a few weeks ago, and I really do believe it. We talk about rich people and all the things that they have, but I've watched some people who didn't have a whole lot that were so consumed with getting things that became their God, that they could acquire stuff, you know.
I think some of that proving.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And we're still seeing that, aren't we? Yeah. What Gail said, for those of you on Facebook, was that many of that, the, that, that Depression generation, they didn't have things, and so they wanted to make sure that their kids did have all the things. And then it just becomes a vicious cycle. When Susie and I got married, I think, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I think we had a bedroom suit, which was my grandmother's. It had been handed down to me. And a washing machine and a dryer that had been handed down. That, incidentally, that washing machine and dryer that we received was the washing machine and dryer that my mom and dad and the couple that lived in the duplex with them in college had gone together and bought when I was a baby. And I got married when we were when I was 20, she was 21. And so that washing machine and dryer were 20 years old at that point in time. And the washing machine went kaput the next year. The dryer lasted until our kids were 10 and 5. The last few years of that dryer, Susie put Velcro on the door at one point, and then the receiver on the other, so that when you shut the door, those Velcro strips would hold it together. And we did use duct tape, the handyman's secret weapon. But kid, and we've had 10 since then. Yeah, that's just about true. But the thing about it is, when we got married, that's what we had. And our kids, I can't speak for them because they. But so many times people want everything that their parents already have. And they get worried about it. And you have all those things. Jesus tells us here that we can't be worried about that. Worry, here's really what worry, and I've told you this about me in the airplane before. Worry is really a struggle to determine who's going to be in control. You know? It's a struggle to determine who's going to be in control. And by worrying, and this is what really hit me this week, and it may not do a thing for you, but it did. Worry is using up energy that God has given to solve the problems on stuff. And as Myron Augsburger said, it's using energy that God has given us to solve the problems for things that aren't going to solve the problem. In fact, they're just going to make things worse many times. It becomes that loop. And let me tell you something about that loop, okay? If you don't know this, if you're not a worrier, then you don't know this. Every time that loop plays, it gets worse. Some of you are shaking your head because I think some of you are finally beginning to be honest with me that you're worriers too. You know? But Jesus says that worry is irreverent, irrelevant, irresponsible. But I want you to look here finally. And this is the most wonderful part of the lesson, okay? The most wonderful part of the lesson. There is an irrevocable plan and promise that Jesus gives us here. Now, that wasn't included in Myron Augsburger's statement. But there is an irrevocable plan and promise. Listen to verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that good? I love how Jesus has given us the problem and talked about the fact that it's irrelevant and irresponsible. And then He gives us this promise. You know, Susie is one of she is very level. I'm so thankful that God put her in my life. She is very level. If you haven't already noticed that, I mean, about her, she's not one of these. It's up one day, down the next, up one day, down. She's stable, and for a worrier, you need a stable person. She said if the bathroom mirror ever starts talking, she's in trouble. But, you know, and so this, for many, many years, I think until she realized that this didn't do anything but make matters worse, she would say, well, just don't worry about it. That's when the bathroom mirror better not be talking, you know. That doesn't work with people who worry. It doesn't. You know, Pa Cook, you've heard me talk about Jim Cook. Jim and Doris were members of the Mount Vernon Church. And while we were in college, every Sunday night after we finished up at Mount Vernon Church, we would go to Jim and Doris's and we would have grilled cheese or we would have leftovers or we would have something. And then we would drive back to the college, which was about 70, 75 miles away. And so everybody in the church called them Pa and Ma Cook. And Pa Cook, let me set this up. Doris was just like me, only worse. Pa Cook was just like Susie, only far beyond Susie. It would drive Ma Cook crazy. She would have all this list of stuff that she was worrying about, literally. I mean, you know, she called it her prayer list, but I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a prayer list, it's a worry list. Now none of you will ever show me your prayer list. I know that now, you know. But Pa Cook, it just rolled off of him like water off a duck's back. And he would go to bed, he would go to sleep. There was never anything that he amazed me. And his words to Ma Cook was, "You don't need to worry about that." Well, that drove her nuts. You know, just absolutely drove her nuts. And for people like me, you know, just the quick fix solution of, well, don't worry about it. Number one, as Gail has already said, it just doesn't work for them. And part of it is that personality thing, okay? The second thing that just don't worry about it does is it makes us mad. Yeah, and that doesn't help either, you know. You know, people with that kind of personality, they want a plan of action. Yeah, you know, they want to, let's fix it. And I found out a long time ago, especially in the church, some things can't be fixed. I talked about that this morning. You know, you can't fix spiritual issues with physical solutions. It's got to go beyond just don't worry about it. We have to move into this area where we say, allow God to take care of it. There's a big difference between those two statements. Did you notice that? Big difference between, oh, just don't worry about it, and let God take care of it. And that's when you begin to release control, or at least I hope we begin to release control at that point in time. And we say, well, you know, God, you're going to have to handle this. One of the things that I read this week as I was getting ready for tonight was this is what it said: in the seeking of His kingdom and righteousness, we bring ourselves into complete submission to God. Boy, in the seeking of His kingdom and His righteousness, we bring ourselves into complete submission to God. I think Oswald Chambers is who said that. It's an amazing statement, you know. And so as Jesus is talking about this, I just wonder how many women or men in the crowd, when Jesus said, "Don't worry," punched their spouse. I see that sometimes in church. And it tickles me to death when I say something and somebody goes, well, depends on, yeah. Yeah, you don't know. It's but I like I say, this, I may be talking to a whole group of people that you don't have a care in the world. At least Mary laughed about that statement. Karen. It is one of these things where we really have to look at it, and to a certain extent we are saying, God, and you're not going to like what I'm about to say, but it hits me, okay? To a certain degree, when we worry like this, we are saying, God, you're not big enough to control this. Wow. And that bothers me to say that. Jesus, the God who created the universe. Gail said, the more amazing thing is how God created man. Go ahead.
There you go. And the human body is pretty an amazing apparatus.
Yeah.
Okay? And to the point where some, you know, even some doctors these days don't really understand the whole thing.
Yeah.
Okay? But God created me. I'm not going to worry about how he's going to sustain me.
Yeah. If he can do one, surely he can do the other.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you look at who we are and what we are and how God has been, as the psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet God loves us and he cares about us and has given us this promise. Seek first his kingdom. And all these other things, all these peripheral things, are going to be added to you as well. There's not anything. And then in verse 34, he just digs in a little deeper. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Each day does have enough trouble of its own. Well, here's the real issue for us tonight, especially for those of us who are worriers, is what are we going to do about worry in our lives? And, are we going to trust God in this irrevocable promise that he has given to us? I mean, it ultimately boils down, and I wrote this word on the board this morning. Faye wasn't able to teach this morning, and so I wrote this morning on the board upstairs this word trust for the kids. Because we were talking about what is a friend. And immediately when I asked the kids, I said, what's a friend? They said, the first thing that popped out of one of them's mouth was, somebody that you trust. And then you read what Jesus said when he said in John 15. Is it 15? I know the verse is 15. Anyway, my mind just went totally blank. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Book of Romans talks about that we have been made the friends of God. What a wonderful thing. And then we have a friend that's going to take care of us. A friend that's closer than a brother. I mean, you go through all these things. And if that is the case, are we going to worry or are we not? Let me read this. This was written when Kay was just a mere child. She said 25 or 30 years ago. Long time ago. The worries of life, what to eat, what to drink, they seem big to us, but what does he think? The Father supplies us with the things that we need. If flowers he clothes and bird he feed, then why would he leave us? We're better than they. Don't fret for tomorrow. Just pray for today. That's good, Kay. Is that did you write that so that I could have it, or do I need to give this back to you? Thank you, Gail. We'll use technology, won't we? Yep. Gail said that 95% of what we worry about never comes to fruition anyway, or never comes about, and so it becomes wasted to worry about it. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard a lot of people say that. Their definition of concern and my definition of worry are the same, but we won't go there. I mean, listen, if you are here tonight, if you're watching on Facebook and you are a worrier, join me, okay? And let's pray for each other and all these things, allow God to be in control. And so next week we'll have a sheet for you so that you can write all these things down. Maybe we can email it out. And But I hope that tonight's been a blessing to you. And it didn't hurt to sit close, you know. Nobody got bit or anything like that. And y'all actually behaved yourselves. So anyway, I'm glad that you were here this evening. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together. Thank you for this group of people as we have been here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that has been here tonight. Lord, in a time in which we're trying some new things, may you lead us and guide us. And may it become very meaningful to us and next week, as hopefully we're going to be around some tables and can have some time to pray with each other. And so I ask you, God, that you would bless and that you would help. Bless the other groups as they're meeting tonight. Lord, may people come to know you in a fresh new way. And may relationships be strengthened and helped. And may we just see your church blossom and grow as we reach out to different people. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. And we ask that you'd go with us throughout the rest of this week. Make us a blessing to somebody. Lord, lay someone on our heart and help us, Lord, to think about them and to pray for them and to believe you for their salvation. We love you and we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad you were here this evening. Glad you joined us on Facebook. If you can't be here, do join us on Facebook, because we're going to try to do this just like we've been doing it. Maybe the Zoom thing, we'll work on that. God bless you. See you.